Anyways, I appreciate Brother Ledbetter allowing me to preach. I've preached in hundreds of churches, thousands of people, but I always count it a privilege for a pastor to allow me to stand behind his pulpit and preach to his people. It's a great honor, and I don't take it lightly. I don't take preaching the Word of God lightly either. But God called me to preach back in March of 1999, and then I surrendered to come here to Ireland in the same year in December. But when I did that, I switched my majors. I had gone to Bible college, and I didn't know what God wanted me to do. And even before I left for Bible college, I did feel the Lord leading me in the direction of missions and leaving America and going somewhere in the world. I just didn't know where. And but since that time when I surrendered to come here to Ireland, I've been praying. You know, I've been praying for the missionaries. I've been praying that God would open people's hearts and that folks would get saved even before I even got here. And since I came to this church, when I look at each one of your faces, it reminds me, each one of you is like an answer to prayer to me. And it's really an encouragement. I felt when I started deputation, I really felt led to work with somebody on the field, just to get that, just to make some relationships. And and I really, you know, it's just been a wonderful blessing to get to work with Brother John and Pastor and Brother Dan, and then to come to church and meet all of you folks and go out visiting with you. And it's just, my heart's really, really tied, and I love it. And I appreciate everything everyone's done for us. And but pray for us. We went to the immigration a couple weeks ago, and they didn't stamp my passport for different reasons. But we're sending off our information to Dublin, and excited to see what's going to happen there. And my wife, when the day had happened, my wife was teary eyed, and the only time she cried was when we were with other people. So I'm sure everybody thought that she was just crying all afternoon, but she wasn't. She really wasn't. She was fine. She was going around dealing with the kids. It's just whenever anybody mentioned it, it's like, oh, you know. but we're doing fine. I mean, God's hands in it. God got us here, and God will make a way for us to stay. Proverbs 21:1 says, "A king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." And I don't know God's plan for my life. You know, He got me through 4 years of deputation. He got me overseas. He got all my things here. He could easily send me back, and I just don't know what His plan is. And we're just praying about that. And I just ask that you folks would pray and pray for God's will to be done. This morning, I'm gonna speak to you about wrong button. Here we go. Standing in the liberty of Christ. Now, this should be a familiar passage to you. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us and all that you do. Father, you've provided us with a Bible in our hands, and I'm so thankful for that. You've given us eternal life. You've given us a wonderful church to be a part of and to serve, and a wonderful pastor. And I pray, God, that you would be with he and his wife. Help him. Lord, I pray that you would refresh him as he's away, that he would be ready when he comes back and clear-minded to continue in the ministry. Please bless them. Bless the service this morning. I yield myself to you, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would use me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in Galatians 5:1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. If you turn your Bibles there, Galatians 5:1, The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now, a little bit of review. Standing fast. What is standing fast? Standing fast is to stand firm, to stand firmly affixed, to be made firm, not loose, unstable or easily moved, to be immovable, not easily disturbed or broken. So standing fast is standing in your place, holding your ground. And then we have liberty. What's liberty? In Webster's 1828 dictionary, some people may not know, I don't know. But liberty is a state of a free person, exempt from subjection to the will of another or claiming ownership of the person or service, freedom from imprisonment, bonds, or restraint. So as a Christian, as a child of God, God has given us the liberty from sin. When we were unsaved, we were servants of sin. But God has given us freedom from the bondage of sin. So we can choose whether we're entangled with the bondage of sin or not. It's our choice. First, I want you to see, as Christians, we are free from the bondage of sin. Now, sin, what is sin? Sin is any violation of God's will, either in purpose or conduct. So being free from the bondage of sin doesn't necessarily mean that we'll never sin again, because we're going to sin again. We're sinners. We have flesh. We have a sinful nature. And getting saved doesn't take that away, but it just adds the Holy Spirit so that we can work at overcoming it. In James, turn your Bibles to James 4:17. Now this verse condemns all of us. If we think we haven't sinned, then this one kind of takes care of all of us. It says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." That puts me under condemnation, because I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. I don't always follow the Bible exactly how I'm supposed to. Now, I'm not proud of that, but I'm a sinful creature. But sin doesn't mean that we won't sin again. But we are free from being bound or held captive by sin. We have power over it. It'll only overtake us if we allow it to. In Romans, turn your Bibles to Romans 8:2. In Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law of spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." Now turn your Bibles to Romans 6:17. It says, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So God has made us free from sin. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be bound by sin again. That doesn't mean that sin can't overcome us again. But we have power over sin, and God has made us free from that sin, that we can become servants of righteousness, that we can do right, that we can do the things that we're supposed to do. Before you got saved, you would look at somebody, at least I would, before I got saved, I would look at somebody that was a Christian and see that, they seemed to, when I first started going to church, they seemed to have such perfect lives. But it wasn't them that I was seeing, because if they didn't have Christ inside them, giving them that freedom and that liberty from sin so that they could do righteousness, then they would have been just like I was. Second, we have, as Christians, we're free from the bondage of sin. Second, as Christians, we're free from the bondage of our flesh. We're free from being bound to our flesh. We have power over it. In Galatians 5:13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So when we get saved, and we live how we want after salvation, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. It says in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye are called unto liberty, not to use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh." We're not supposed to use this liberty that we have in Christ. Okay, we're saved and going to heaven, but that doesn't mean we use our liberty to do whatever we please. That doesn't mean we use our liberty to live however we want, to say the things we want, to treat people the way we want to treat them in the flesh. But I heard somebody say one time, freedom isn't the freedom to do as we want. It's the freedom to do as we ought. We have freedom not so in Christ, not so that we can run around in sin and just live in sin. We have freedom in Christ, and we have salvation. We're going to heaven so that we can live for Christ and bring others to Christ. Next, in verse 15, it says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." We need to be careful about criticizing other Christians in the church. And then in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, if you notice here, the word Spirit, it's a capital S, so that means it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And in referring to the Holy Spirit, an unsaved person, they can't walk in the Spirit, because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And so an unsaved person can't walk in the Spirit. But you that are saved, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And God wants us to walk in the Spirit. In verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And if ye be led of the Spirit," in verse 18, "ye are not under the law." So if we're walking in the Spirit of God, if we're reading our Bible, if we're praying, if we're witnessing, if we're attending church, if we're listening to godly music, if we're watching TV that's pleasing to God, if we're tithing, if we're doing all these things, if we're treating other people as ourselves, if we love God with our whole heart, mind, body, and soul, then we're not living in the flesh. But what is the flesh? In verse 19, what would show that we are living in the flesh? It says, in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, worshiping statues, witchcraft," we know what that is, "hatred, variance is creating discord among other people, emulations," that's when you endeavor to equal or to excel another person's qualities or actions. You see somebody else acts a certain way, maybe they're funny and you want to be funnier than they are, or you want to be just as funny as they are, or you see some quality in somebody else that you just don't have and you try to be like that. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you won't lose your salvation. It's saying that the unsaved people act this way, so it's not becoming of a Christian to act according to the flesh. And then it goes on, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So all these are good things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I mean, these are all the things we think of when we think of Christ. And but the Bible says, against such there is no law. So there's no law against being good. You can be as good as you want to be. Isn't that great? Amen. We can be as good as we want to be. You can be, you know, there's all kinds of laws against being bad, but folks, you can, if you want to be the best person in this church, go right ahead. God has no law against it. And then it says in verse 24, and they that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So God wants us to live in the Spirit. God doesn't want us to live in the flesh. We have power over the flesh, and when we follow God, when we're walking in the Spirit of God, then we're doing the things God wants us to do, and controlling ourselves, and praying, and witnessing, and attending church, and doing all these things, then we're walking in the Spirit of God. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Next, turn to 1 John 2:15. In 1 John 2:15, it says, I'll wait till you turn there. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Next, so as Christians, as saved Christians, we are free from the bondage of our flesh. Next, we're free from the bondage of man. Now, we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we've been studying in the book of Acts. And now, if you've never been out on a Wednesday night, I guarantee you'll get a blessing out of it. I mean, we just have a wonderful time. One night, when my family and I first got here, I think we got through two verses, and we just spent the rest of the time just debating and talking about one thing. And and it was wonderful. I enjoyed going through the Bible one verse at a time. I don't think I have never been in the church that did that. But I know my wife too, she loved it. It reminded her, she went to a Christian boarding school, and that's where she got saved. And she used to sit down with the girls, and they do Bible studies just like you do here. And she just, you know, she felt like she was at home the first time we were here. And it's been a joy. I've enjoyed it myself. It's opened up the Bible a whole lot more, because you're hearing, you know, much like when we do the Bible verse on Sunday mornings, and everybody gives their different point of view about the verse. You know, we hear different points of view about the verses that we're reading, and everybody has a little insight that somebody else doesn't have, and it's exciting. But turn your Bibles to Acts 16, verse 24. Paul and Silas. Here's the story of Paul and Silas, and at this point in Acts, they were in Thyatira. They had been out preaching, and they had been arrested. They had been taken into custody. They had been whipped and cast into prison. Now, when I read the Bible, it really, Brother Joseph and I were talking about, it really, you know, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I imagine, you know, what's going on in these situations. I don't just read over the words and say, well, I got my Bible reading done. I really try to, you know, not add to the Bible, but read into it a little bit. You know, just imagine what the prison was like. You know, I imagine these rats running around and people, you know, these really skinny men laying on the ground with chains on them, moaning. You know, it's really dark. Now, just a real dreary, awful. You know, there's water coming down the walls. It's dark, and it's just this smell, this musty smell, and old dried up food on the walls, and just a really, 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 really awful place to be. And here's Paul and Silas, and they've they've been thrown in there. It says in Acts 16:24, it says, "Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison." So they were way down. They were in the deepest part. I mean, this was probably worse than what I'm describing. But they were in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they locked them up and in chains and everything. And at midnight, so this is the darkest time of the night. This was at midnight. Everybody had to have been sleeping. If they weren't, they were in pain. They probably had sores all over them and stuff. Not Paul and Silas. They'd just been thrown in there. They were about to face that. But they're in there. They're looking at all these people. But at midnight, in verse 25, it says, Paul and Silas prayed. Now, that's probably something I'd be doing. But they were singing praises to God. Now, that's probably something that, you know, I'd like to think I'd be doing that. But Paul and Silas, they were singing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison waked out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, threw out his sword. That's a different connotation. All right, he drew out his sword. That's different. He didn't throw it. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in. I imagine just jumping in there. And came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a testimony. The dingiest, darkest time of probably their lives, and they're in there singing the praises of God. God saw that, and God performed a wonderful miracle. But what a spirit Paul had! You know, in times past, I've read stories about Christians being brutally murdered for their faith. Praise the Lord, we don't have to face that right now. I mean, it may come. That day may come. But I remember reading about one group in particular. They were arrested for their faith, and they were arrested because they were Christians, and they were put into the center of a coliseum, and lions were released, and those people sang the praises of God the whole time the lions devoured them. Now, there were people all around watching. Now, all those people knew that they would never sing the praises of God while lions are devouring them. But that kind of freedom or liberty from fear only comes from God. That's the only place you'll get it. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 118, verse 5. It says, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me." I wonder this morning, what are you having trouble with? Do you have trouble witnessing? Maybe you're scared, wondering what people think. I'll be honest with you. When I first got saved, I didn't want to go out witnessing. I didn't want to go out knocking on people's doors. I love God. I thought everybody else should do that, but that just wasn't my thing. I didn't want to do it. Now, I wanted people to get saved, and I would try to witness in my own way, but I didn't want to knock on somebody's door. I was afraid I'd knock on one of my friend's doors. My first time out, we got into a park, and then all of a sudden, one of my friends from high school is walking right across. I couldn't control myself. The Spirit of God got a hold of me. I got him. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I brought him right over to my pastor. My pastor sat him down on the bench, witnessed to him, and he got saved. And I just marveled at the power of God and the Spirit of God. What are you having trouble with this? Are you afraid about losing your job? Are you having problems with friends, family, immigration? Are you having problems? I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. I sent out an email asking people to pray for us. And I got an email back. This guy said that he knew somebody in immigration. And so I'm going back and forth with him. And then finally I said, well, I said, what church do you go to? He told me, and I said, oh, okay, I know your pastor. I went to school with his son, and I told him to tell him he said hi. I said hi, and he's like, oh, yeah, that's my youth pastor. I'm like, well, your youth pastor? How do you know somebody in immigration in Ireland? I don't know. But I guess he knew the person he knows, whoever it is, knows the lady in Cork that does that. And pray for her. If he's right, he said that the man works in immigration. He's been witnessing to her, and she's the lady that does the immigration in Cork. She hates God, and pray for that lady. She needs it. But what kind of fear, do you have concerning other people? In Matthew 10:27. The Bible says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're not supposed to fear people. You know, what's the worst somebody's going to do to you? Kill you? I mean, that's the worst. Now here on earth, we think, oh, that's awful. You know, to God, it's not. God just sees it as, he's bringing you back home. He's bringing you up to heaven. He knows it's much better up there than it is down here. He probably looks at us and says, I don't know why you guys love that earth so much. You'll have it much better when I take you home. But God, God doesn't want us to fear people here on earth. God wants us to fear him. And do what he wants us to do. We need to trust him. We're free from the bondage of man. Next, we're free from the bondage of the devil. We're free from the bondage of the devil in the Christian walk. The devil's going to try to hinder our Christian walk. The devil's going to try to hinder you from coming to church. The devil's going to try to hinder you from reading your Bible. The devil's going to make financial problems, make you feel like you can't tithe. The devil's going to do all kinds of things, disrupt your family, disrupt your marriage. The devil's going to try all kinds of things to disrupt your life. But he has no power over you. He has no power. And the devil, we're free from his bondage in our walk with God. In Galatians 5:1, it says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The devil may not be able to control us like he controls unsaved people. But the Bible says in Romans 5:1, it says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Here, God's, if God's telling me in his word that I need to be not, that means it's a command. Now, the devil can't make me sin like he can an unsaved person, but it also means, on the other hand, if God's commanding me to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, it also means that's an area of choice. There's a potential that a Christian might fall into the trap and get entangled again to the bondage of sin. Now, we're not to use liberty as an excuse to sin. And there are some churches that teach that once you're saved, you can live however you want. But when you do that, you're telling the unsaved people that there is no difference between you and I. Oh, we're all the same. I just call myself saved, but we're all the same. My wife and I know a couple, and they go to a church like that. People get saved. There are saved people that go there, but they never. They just live however they want to live, and they've never. I don't know if they've ever won anybody to Christ. And I have much more respect. I'd rather have a church that doesn't have all the flashy, all the nice stage and the lights and the PowerPoint present. No, just kidding. Some of them do, but. But I take a church that doesn't have all that stuff, that's preaching the gospel out there trying to win souls, over a place that's all flashy and they tell you can live however you want. I heard one. I already said that. But I know some of you I know some of you, you're in RU. You know, maybe you're struggling with some things. But first of all, God gives you power over those things you're facing. But I'm not talking about those who have. What I'm talking about is those Christians that get saved, and they have no shame, and they think that they can do whatever they want. You wouldn't be here if you sit under preaching like you hear. When you sit under preaching like you hear at this church, you're definitely, you know, pastor doesn't try to hide things on you. He'll tell you the way it is. But there's some churches where they don't do that. 1 Peter 2, it says, as 1 Peter 2:16. It says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So we're not supposed to use the liberty we have in Christ. We have freedom from sin. We're going to heaven as a saved Christian or as a saved person. But we're not supposed to use that as a reason for maliciousness, to do wrong. But we're supposed to be servants of God. In Galatians 5:34, it says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So we're free from the bondage of devil, from him hindering our Christian walk. Next, we're free from the bondage of devil and salvation. If you'll turn your I'm not used to the slideshow stuff. We're free from the bondage of the devil and salvation. In John 8, turn your Bibles to John 8, verse 34. It says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But what's the freedom from sin that Christ offers? The liberty that we have in Christ, it comes as a result of salvation. Now, I've met a lot of people over the years, they don't feel they're worthy to be saved. You know, maybe they think they have to change some things in their life to be worthy, but the truth is, none of us are worthy. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, when I first started, like I said before, when I first started coming to a church like this, that preached straight from the Bible, I thought everyone was so perfect and walked so upright and just had that, you know, just knew God so much more than I did. And they did. But as I got to know them, I found out that none of them had really grown up in a church like this. They had all been saved. They had all come from a different background, been saved and started going to church, and were just trying to be good Christians. But God, with His Spirit, because God had given them the freedom from sin, they were able to live in such a way that I wasn't able to yet. But they had been saved and salvaged from a life of sin. The truth is, we all need to be saved from lives of sin. You know, coming to church, being friends with Christians, reading the Bible, praying, it doesn't make you any more a Christian than if I was just standing in my driveway and I got down like this and I started beeping like a car and making engine noises. That doesn't make me a car. Am I right? I hope I'm right, because if it does, I might get a new car this afternoon. You'll all think I'm nuts. But that doesn't make me a car. You know, being friends with Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. That Jesus said, ye must be born again. And in John 3:3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, you're not going to, he said to Nicodemus, this man, he was a very religious man. He did everything right. He followed God the best he knew how. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, water meaning the physical birth, and the Spirit meaning a spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, the physical birth again. And that which is born of Spirit is Spirit, that's a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So, if you're not born again this morning, God wants you to be. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven. You'll never see God sitting on the throne. Ye must be born again. In John 1:10, the Bible says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I've heard people say, well, we're all children of God. No, not according to God's word. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We are not sons of God until we've been born again. That's what being born again. You're being born into God's family. You're being born again by Spirit into God's family. We're not all sons of God until we're born again, but to become born again. In verse 13, John 1:13, it says it's not of blood. That means we can't be born physically into the family of God. That means when you're born on this earth, you're not automatically a child of God. Or of the will of the flesh. You can't hope to be one. You can't hope, well, I hope I'm a child of God. I go to church, I do these things. Nor of the will of man. I can't lay my hands on one person in this room and pray for you, and it wouldn't make a difference at all. Because it's not the will of man. It's of God. Say, well, Brother Keith, how do you become born again? First, you need to see yourself as a sinner. You need to see yourself guilty before God. Second, you need to realize that God loves you and wants you in heaven. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Third, you need to realize that God loves you so much that he came down in the form of man as his only begotten Son and suffered the crucifixion willingly to pay your debt of hell. And knowing this, if you were the only person to ever live, if you were the only person ever born, God would have gone to the cross and given his life so that you would have a home in heaven. He loves us individually. Last, if we believe these things, we need to receive Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection as the full payment for our sins by praying and asking him to come into our heart and save us. Romans 10:13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, like somebody drowning in the water, calling for help for somebody to save them, we need to call on Jesus Christ to save us from hell and give us a home in heaven when we die. It's that simple. We just need to be willing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask you this morning, has there ever been a time that you realized you were a hell-bound sinner, guilty before God? Then, believing Jesus Christ came to earth to suffer your punishment of hell through his death during the crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, you repented, bowed your head, and asked him to save you and take you to heaven. If you've ever done that, would you raise your hand this morning? Would you raise your hand? I see some hands that can't be raised. You may put your hands down. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, maybe this morning You weren't able to raise your hand. Maybe you don't know. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. There was a time all of us didn't know. There was a time all of us, every one of us there that raised our hands, there was a time we didn't know. But we sure wanted to. I want you to know God loves you this morning. He wants to save you. He wants to take you to heaven, but He doesn't force His way in. You need to invite Him, and He does the rest. This morning, if you couldn't raise your hand, you know you're a sinner, guilty before God. You believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your sins. Then, if you know those things, then in the confines of your seat this morning, just pray a simple prayer to God in your own words. Right now. Tell God, say, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. And today, Lord, believing on your Son's death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for my sins, I ask that you save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I don't want to call anybody out. But if you prayed this prayer and you called on the Lord Jesus to save you this morning, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? I see one. I see two. Amen. Is there anybody else? Father, I thank you for these dear people. They love you, Lord. Father, they've taken their time to come out and hear your word preached because they have a desire to serve you and to learn more about you. And Father, I thank you for these that raise their hands about salvation. And Father, I pray that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the victory over sin in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that they would continue and follow you as they walk with you in reading their Bibles and coming to church. Please bless these dear people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.